chapter 20, verse 28. Paul speaking to these Ephesian pastors, these Christian leaders. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Again, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding, ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. Make it applicable for us. And I pray, Lord, that we might be the richer, the wiser, the more useful for the time that we share at this moment together. Instruct us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of. Feed the flock of God is the exhortation of Paul to those Ephesian elders. I believe that is the great need around the world, throughout the Church of Jesus Christ today. The great need is for people to be fed. Feed the flock. In many places, perhaps sad to say, in most churches, the believers gather together and are never really taught the Scriptures. They are not fed properly. And consequently, the flock is anemic and not reproducing numerically. And so the pastors or the leaders will often then seek out programs or techniques to bring about growth in the church numerically. Programs to evangelize door to door. Gimmicks and all sorts of tricky activities to try and motivate the people to share their faith, but it doesn't happen, not effectively. The only way that the flock will grow, the church will expand, is if we as sheep are being fed consistently and faithfully. An interesting thing happens when sheep are being fed, and we are all sheep, the Bible tells us. When sheep are being fed properly, when they are healthy, they will reproduce very naturally. Naturally will the flock grow. Numerically, in maturity. It will happen absolutely if the flock is being fed, growth and reproduction will occur. And so Paul here is telling these brothers, listen, men, feed the flock of God. Feed this flock that he, Paul goes on to say, has purchased with his own blood. Feed the flock. And keep in mind the price he paid for the flock. Now, what happens to we as pastors is oftentimes we don't see the kind of growth numerically or the kind of growth in maturity that we long to see. And consequently, we do something which is oh so dumb. Instead of feeding the flock, we begin to beat the flock. we begin to take out the shepherd's rod and beat people, saying, why aren't you evangelizing more? Why aren't you working harder? Why aren't you engaging in this ministry or joining that committee or involving in the other activity? We begin to beat people with the rod. In frustration, it's a very real tendency amongst shepherds when growth is not happening. We find ourselves lashing out, coming down, beating on the sheep. And the same tendency will be true with you in your ministry. Mom and Dad, you who are parenting that flock of children or grandchildren that the Lord has entrusted to you, if you are not feeding them, you will find yourself tempted to beat them. Oh, I don't mean physically, at least I hope. But I mean you'll find yourself lashing out on them, coming down on them, bruising and wounding and beating them, all perhaps with sincere intentions, and that is, hey, how can I get my kids to do better? Beat, beat, beat. And you wonder why they are not responding, why they are not receiving, why they are not growing, indeed, why they are rebelling. Paul here says, not beat the flock, but feed them. And that applies to me as a pastor. It applies to me as a father. It applies to me as a man, as a human being. It applies to you. Whoever you are, wherever you work, whatever your family situation might be, you will either be in that ministry feeding or beating. I think of that shepherd who is such a model for us in these matters. His name was Moses. Moses. Oh, you know the story. How he was called into ministry. There he was, shepherding the sheep of his father-in-law, literally, on the backside of the desert. He sees a bush that's ignited. It causes him to wander over in that direction. And then he discovers it's God talking to him. Out of the burning bush, the Lord talks to Moses and calls Moses into a ministry. A ministry of seeing those perhaps 3 million Jewish people released from captivity. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, you see. And the Lord calls Moses to raise up Moses to be the deliverer, the leader. Moses says, man, when I go to these Hebrew children, my Jewish brothers, they're not going to believe that you called me. Man, they're just not going to buy it. Not really. And the Lord said, Moses, I'll give you a sign. What's in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. The symbol of authority, the symbol of shepherding kind of ministry, a rod. And the Lord said to Moses, throw it down. And he threw down that symbol of authority. He threw down that picture of ministry. He threw down what was his vocation, practically, that is, a shepherd. He threw it down, and it became, you know the story, a snake. And then the Lord said, Moses, pick it up. Only this time, pick it up by the tail. Now, if you've handled snakes at all, or know anything about snakes, you know that's not the way to pick up a snake, by the tail. It's backwards, it's ludicrous, it's insane. But nonetheless, that's what the Lord spoke to Moses. He reaches down and he picks up that snake by the tail, and it becomes a rod again. Now, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? In Moses' case, it was a rod. He was a shepherd, literally. He was a shepherd professionally. He was a shepherd over sheep, practically. And the Lord said, that's what I'm going to use to substantiate, to verify, to validate my working through you and my working in you. I'm going to use what's already in your hand. What's in your hand? What's in your hand presently? What has the Lord given to you personally? That's what the Lord is going to use in ministry, in validating, in verifying, in using you practically. It will be what's in your hand right now, presently. The Lord will use what's in your hand. What was in the Apostle Paul's hand? A pen. He was a scholar. He was a thinker. And consequently, the Lord used what was innately and naturally given to Paul, intellect, as a basis of his ministry. He was the theologian par excellence. What was in Peter's hand? A fishing net. That's what he was doing when the Lord called him. He was casting his nets into the sea. And the Lord said, Pete, follow me. I'll make you a fisher of man. Samson. What was in his hand? The jawbone of an ass. And the Lord says, I'll use it. And you might think that you have not a lot to offer, not a lot in your hand presently. You might think it's just the jawbone of a donkey. But the Lord can use the jawbone of a donkey. And the Lord used that in Samson, you see. As you go through the stories of the Bible, you will always see that the Lord uses whatever is in the hand of that man, of that woman. What's in your hand? A wrench? That is what the Lord is going to use in your life, in ministry. What's in your hand? A sewing needle? That's what the Lord is going to use in your life, in ministry. What's in your hand? A coffee cup? Are you a host or a hostess? Are you sociable? That's what the Lord is going to use in you, you see. What's in your hand? What is your thing? A guitar, drumsticks, whatever it might be. That's what the Lord is going to use if, like Moses, you will throw it down and see it for what it is in and of itself. It's a snake. You might think that you're a hotshot guitar player or an awesome singer or a great communicator or a master carpenter. You might think that you are excellent in childcare or whatever it might be that is your thing innately. But I'll tell you this, it will never be used effectively until you throw it down and give it up and say, Lord, I see that in and of itself it's a snake. That in my abilities I can do nothing. In fact, all it will do will puff up my pride or get me in trouble. Lord, I'm going to let it go. And the Lord will then say to you, now that you've seen what it is in and of itself, your skills, your abilities, your desires, your theologies, whatever it might be, you throw it down, you let it go. Then the Lord comes back and says, now, pick it up. Really, Lord? Yes. I want to use it in a whole different way. And He will. Once you throw it down, give it up, let it go and say, Lord, that thing, my hobby, my interest, my ability, my talent, whatever it might be, it's a snake. I just want you, Lord. You're all that matters to me. Then the Lord will say, now go back and pick it up. Now that you've seen it for what it is, and I'm going to have you use it in an entirely different way than you would previously. So Moses did that. He picks up the rod. Wow, incredible. The symbol of authority, the symbol of ministry. I threw it down, I let it go. Indeed, he had done that in reality. For 40 years, he was on the backside of the desert. He had given up being a leader, trying to be a motivator of the Hebrew people. He tried that 40 years previously, you know the story. Killed a man in the process. Went to the backside of the desert where he was hiding out as a fugitive. Content to dwell there, really, the Bible says. Let it go. Gave it up. For 40 years, you think you've been waiting a long time for something to happen. 40 years passed, and now the Lord comes by and recommissions him. And says, now, in a whole different manner, in a whole different way than you would do in your human energy, take that rod of authority, throw it down and pick it up. And so Moses did that. And that became the symbol of authority as he went before the people. And they first were skeptical about him. They didn't know if what he was saying was valid, real. Throws down the rod again, picks it back up by the tail. Believe me, they were impressed. And they followed him. Moses, as he takes these people through the wilderness, this shepherd, no longer just watching sheep, literally, now he has a flock of 3 million Jews, you see. And he takes this flock through the wilderness, and on the way, Dathan, Korah, and Abiram say, "Who do you think you are?" And Dathan, Abiram, and Korah brought 250 of the princes, the leaders of the nation. "Who gave you all this authority? Who do you think you are?" they said to Moses, quite critically. Well, if you read that story, you'll find that it wasn't a very wise thing for Dathan, Korah, and Abiram to do, for the earth opened up and swallowed them up. Talk about getting in the pits. The way to get in the pits, kids, is for you to come down on your parents. Just start questioning and sassing and start coming down on them and hurling insults at them. You'll end up in the pits. Employees, the way to find yourself in the pit at work is just to start saying, "Hey, who does that boss think he is anyway? Man, who does he think he is making those decisions or going in that direction?" You'll end up in the... It's always that way. You say, "Yeah, but what if my boss is wrong? Or what if my mom and dad are wrong?" Ah, the Lord has ways of dealing with your mom and dad. And he has ways of dealing with your boss. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." You see, he has ways. You just do what you're supposed to do. Now, listen carefully. "Who gave you such authority?" they said. Well, the Lord then said, "Have these princes, these leaders, take their rods, one for each tribe, and place them in the tabernacle, along with yours, Aaron." And they placed these rods in the tabernacle. When they came the next morning, they looked at the rods of these men, tribe by tribe, and they were just wood, just dead. Nothing had happened. But when they looked over at Aaron's rod, it had blossomed. There was fruitfulness. Ah, hey, that's where authority stems from fruitfulness. Mom and Dad, how do you get authority in your family effectively? How do you get authority at work, you guys that have people working under you? How do you get authority in any kind of ministry? Fruitfulness, when your rod is blossoming, when there's fruit. And what, pray tell, is fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22 says. Love. Love. Love, which is joy. Love, which is peace. Love which is long-suffering, love which is gentleness, love which is goodness, love which is faith, love which is meekness, love which is self-control. See, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. And then those other words define what love is. Joy, peace, and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. That's what love is. And if we are loving people, we will have authority to speak into their lives and give direction for them because we care about them. And they see the fruitfulness of the Lord's love in us and blossoming from us, and that is the key. So how, pray tell, are you going to have authority in ministry, authority in your family, authority vocationally? How are you going to have authority in anything you do in life? not by beating people, but by the fruit of love blossoming from you. The fragrance that caused people to take a whiff and go, ah, that's pleasurable. Not beating people, but loving people. Not beating our kids verbally, but loving them. Not beating your wife. And again, I don't mean, you know I'm not talking about physically. That too, of course. But not holding some kind of a trip over her. But letting her see the love just blossom from your life, you see. That's where true authority comes from. That's where true ministry is found. Love. Well, the story goes on. You're saying, I thought it might. They're traveling through the wilderness. The years pass and the people begin complaining once more, saying, we're out of water again. Their lips are dry. Their throat is parched. Man, they're thirsty. And they begin to rebel against Moses once more. And they say to him, you've brought us out here to die. And Moses finally, at this point in his life, in his ministry, having traveled with these people for decades already, he says, bring me the rod. And he takes the rod, that rod that had blossomed with all the beautiful buds. And he was told by the Lord, as he held that rod, to simply speak to the rock, and from out of the rock would flow water. The rock which was smitten previously, years before, that rock which Paul says in 1 Corinthians is Christ, smitten once. But Moses, in his frustration, takes that rod and he smashes the rock instead of just speaking to it tenderly and in faith. He beats it vehemently. And he says, you rebels! He says, must we fetch water for you, as he smites the rock? Now, pray tell, what happens to that rod as he smites the rock? That rod, which previously had beautiful blossoms thereon, the blossoms come off as he smites the rock. The fruitfulness is lost. The fragrance is diminished because he called those people, God's flock, rebels, and he beat that rock. Whenever I beat one of God's people, verbally, or in my heart, critically, or gossip, cutely, whenever I beat anyone, either trickily in a prayer request, or in a flare of temper violently, whatever it might be, whenever I beat and say, you're a rebel, I don't like this about you, and we don't say it that harshly, but that's what's lurking in our heart very frequently. Know this, when you do that, you're smiting Christ, because it's his flock. Feed the flock, don't beat it, which God has purchased with his own blood. When you beat that person, when you come down on them, when you find fault with them, when you get mad at them, I want you to understand this, you are smiting Christ. They're his. How do I know that? Our text. Feed the flock, which God has purchased with his own blood. They're his. And God looked at Moses, who called the flock of God rebels. You rebels, he said. And God said, Moses, come here. Because of that, Moses, because you've misrepresented me by showing anger when I'm not mad at these people, by yelling at them when I had no intention of doing such a thing, because you flared up and lashed out and sought to get them right by calling them names and smiting the rock when you should have just spoken thereunto, Moses, you will not be able to go into the land of promise. You forfeited where you could go. Oh, listen, high school student. Listen, junior higher. God has a promised land for you, a land that flows with milk and honey, at your school, in your work, whatever you might be doing, but if you go about beating people verbally, lashing out on them, being critical of them, making fun or coming down or whatever it might be, if you come down on those whom God loves, I want you to know something. You're smiting Him. And the fragrance of your own blossoming ministry and life falls every time you lash out and smite. The bloom is gone. The fragrance leaves. The fruitfulness is diminished. And you will not go into the land of promise in the way that you could have. Oh, God wants to bless you, kids. He wants to bless you at McLaughlin, at Hedrick, at North, at South, at Cascade. He wants to bless you much. And the key is this. Don't make fun of people. Don't come down on people. Don't crack the rod on top of people. Instead, love them. Love, feed them, nourish them. Because they're God's. God created them. God has a plan for them. God died in place of them on Calvary. They are the Lord's. And when you come down, lash out, make fun of, get upset with somebody, you are lashing out at the rock. You're striking Him, Jesus. And He will say to you, oh, there was a land of promise that you could have went into, but now you can't. I was going to bless you big time. I had a plan for you that would have blew your mind. But you forfeited it. You go, oh no, John, this is terrible. You mean there's no hope for me? Think about our brother Moses. Check it out. Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Jesus and Peter, James, and John and Elijah and Moses. Mount Hermon in Israel, the promised land. God snuck him in. God snuck him in. 1500 years later, God snuck him in. There he is on Mount Hermon. But suffice it to say, so much was missed out by Moses because on that day he lashed out, he smote the rock, smiting Christ, if you would. Fruitfulness lost, reduction of what could have been, because instead of Moses feeding the flock, he beat the flock. You rebels. Your job, mom and dad, grandmother, grandfather, your job, junior high school student, college guy, career woman, my job, our job is to feed, to nourish, to encourage, to love. Not analyze, scrutinize, criticize, not gossip, not find a cute little way to make a dig, and we're good at that. Not find a way to put that person down cleverly by saying, oh, there's so many good things about him, but. Oh, the big but. That's got to be removed every time. It's there a lot. We say, he's great, or that's neat, but. And here it comes. Sometimes I wish that we could eradicate that word from our vocabulary. And just say, he's great. Or she's wonderful. Or they're terrific. And no buts. Wow. Fruitfulness. Authority. Ministry. Effectiveness. Dad, have you been beating the kids verbally? Rebel. Get it together. What's wrong with you? Or have you been loving them by feeding them consistently? That's the issue. Moses, he learned an important lesson. The rod, symbol of authority, item of ministry, picture of shepherding, really. Fruitfulness confirmed it. Smiting the rock nullified it. In Romans chapter 14, this same Paul would said, "Who are you to judge another man's servant?" In talking about controversial subjects that were dividing the church in Paul's day, you can read the text later on, Paul starts out by saying, "Don't you know that every brother, every sister must stand before the Lord and give account of his own personal life and situation?" So who are you to get in the way and judge when it's not your business, really? It's not my business, not ultimately. Who are we to critique others and come down on others? Who are we to do that when in reality, every man, Romans 14, will stand before the Lord? And therefore, you see, he will rule, the psalmist tells us, with a rod of authority. What authority? Love. What he does will be in love and it will be exactly right. He knows the facts. I don't. He knows what's going on. I can't. And he will rule with the rod. I don't have to take my rod now and start beating people and smiting the rock in the process. I can wait and say, "Lord, you ultimately, with the rod of your authority, will judge righteously. And in the meantime, help me, Lord, to keep my mouth shut and just feed the flock." Feed them. Now, feeding includes warning, exhorting, certainly, but not beating. Not beating, not bruising, not wounding unnecessarily. Feed the flock. Because it's God's who purchased that child, that co-worker, that leader, that boss, that team, that whatever. He purchased them with his blood. How dare you, how dare I beat what he has purchased with his own blood? Feed, 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 not beat. Should you leave this fellowship? When you seek out a new fellowship, in a different location perhaps, or some denomination maybe, whatever it might be, find some place that's feeding you. The tendency of human nature is that we feel so guilty, for all we like sheep go astray, we gravitate towards places that beat us. It's sort of spiritually masochistic. We know we're bad, so come on, Pastor, beat me. And we get bruised and battered from a sermon and we go, "Oh, that guy really preaches. That's the kind of teaching I need." Because you see, somehow it makes us feel a little better because we've been bad boys and girls, and consequently, a lot of people gravitate towards churches, towards ministries, towards people that will beat them. Usually there's no growth in those places, not numerically, not in maturity, but they say, "Oh, we're really getting the word because we're getting bloodied and bruised." It's not what the Bible says. Feed the flock, because there's already been one bloodied and bruised. They took their rods and they beat his face. They pulled out his beard and they spat in his eyes. Placing a crown of thorns upon his head, the scriptures tell us they beat that crown into his scalp. They beat him with rods. They beat him with fists. They beat him with words. He was beaten. For all the sins and mistakes and shortcomings and failings that I have done and am doing, he was beaten, you see. I don't need to beat others because he was beaten in their place. He was beaten for me. I don't need to beat myself. I'm totally free. You are the luckiest. We are the most fortunate of all people because we can go about saying, we don't need to beat up folks. We get to love on folks. Feed the flock. Feed the family. Feed your co-workers. Feed your employees. Feed your children. Feed the sisters and brothers. Feed, encourage, bless, love. And the Lord will judge in due time with the rod of righteousness. But they're so terrible. She's so bad. I'm so awful. My sins were absorbed by him, the rock. He was beaten. I'm free. And now I want others to experience that freedom, that liberty. How? Not by coming down, not by finding fault, not by getting heavy, not by striking out, but by saying, I'm here to share with you the good news. Your sins are forgiven. God loves you. It's true. Shall we stand? I ask, Father, today that you would continue by your Spirit and from your Word, feed us. As we go through the Scriptures, chapter by chapter on Wednesday nights, feed us. As we consider texts of meditation on Sunday mornings, feed us. As we gather around your table and hear what the Spirit would say to the church in the evenings, feed us. As we share with our families, as we interact with each other, feed us, Lord. And may we not only be fed, but may we be feeders. Father, where there has been beating, bruising, have mercy upon us. I thank you that even for that we are forgiven. But I pray, Lord, that no junior high school student, no high school man or woman, no single person, no married couple, no family, no elderly gentleman or woman, that none of us, Lord, would miss out on the promised land, the blessings that you have intended for us to go into, to enjoy, because of our lashing out and beating up. Work into us, I pray, Lord, love, true love. May it be the fruit that this fellowship is known for. May it be the fruit that our lives, Lord, are really manifesting. Jesus, thank you for being the one who holds the rod of authority, judging righteously. We look forward, Lord, to seeing things set straight and all matters solved. We all, Lord, bow before your throne and say, righteous and true are your judgments. In the meantime, protect us from trying to usurp your place. Forgive us where we have attempted to take over that role. Allow us, Lord, to get back to what you've called us to do, to take heed to ourselves and feed the flock that you've allowed us to be linked to. We now, Lord, acknowledge our kids are purchased by your blood. The people around us, Lord, have been created by you, and you have a plan already outlined for them. We now realize, Lord, more than ever, that we have no right to come down on those that you love. Give us wisdom. Give us application. Bless this congregation. And may you continue to use them, Lord, to be lovers of people and lovers of you. May they speak words of wisdom and encouragement. May our lips be cauterized from cutting words. May our hearts be purified from judgmental kinds of attitudes. May you help us, Lord, to be fed and to feed. Keep us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.